heart cries, we want more of you, more of you, more of you, Father God. Father, relationship with you is incomparable. It's indescribable. And nothing else in life can satisfy apart from relationship with you through Jesus. So, Father, we want to be more yielded than ever before. We know for us to have more of you, you have to have more of us. And so we yield and commit ourselves to you. Father, tonight we ask you to fill this service as you have already with your presence. Father, in our speaking and teaching now, give us unction, give us utterance to share that which would please you the most. Speak to your people, speak to hearts tonight. Those watching live stream or some other venue, speak to heart. Everyone listening, speak a word to them tonight. Thank you, Father God. Your word shall accomplish everything you send it to do. So we just yield to you over on the inside. Ask you to bless our pastors tonight, strengthen them, renew them, Father God, and then feed your people. We'll be careful. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name we believe it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll greet one more person and you can find your seat. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you appreciate Daniel, all the singers, the band for leading us into the presence of God? Let them hear you. Let them know that you appreciate it. God is good. Amen. Set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. You know, I was saying in my prayer there, that should be all of our heart cry. That should be the heart cry for every believer. You know, if your heart doesn't cry out that way to God, then you need God to develop and deepen your walk with him. Because as a believer, there's nothing that can satisfy. There's a God-shaped void on the inside of you and I, and only God himself can fill that. And houses and cars can't fill it. Nothing wrong with that. But Cadillacs can't fill what I'm talking about. And, you know, somebody said, well, you know, money, yeah, the money is all right. There's nothing wrong with money. But let me tell you this, money can't fill the God-shaped void that's on the inside of you and I. And only Jesus Christ can fill that. And if we can be satisfied with anything other than Jesus, something's wrong. Because, man, that should be our heart cry. And really, as I said, you know, they're praying. We pray, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. But, you know, his heart cries out to us. And you know what God cries out to us? I want more of you. I want you to yield more to me. I want to be not just on the throne sometimes. I want to be on the throne all the time. I want you to let me lead you and guide you every single day of your life. I want more of you. So we're crying out to God, I want more of you. And he's crying back to us, I want more of you. Guess who's got to do the yielding? We do. Yeah. So David was a man who had a heart like that. A heart. David was a man who was known for his relationship with God. He was a man who was known for his yieldedness to the Lord. For his just being sold out to God. And it seems that, you know, as you read through Scripture, there are men and women on the pages of Scripture. And it seems that some of them seem to have pressed in their relationship with God and had such a vital, thriving, living. I mean, there's different types of relationship with God. There's no relationship with God apart from Jesus. Apart from the confession of our sin, repentance, and acceptance of God's offer of forgiveness, there is no relationship with God. But even after a man or a woman does that, sometimes in stages we hold ourselves back from the Lord or we don't give him everything that we could give to him. How many know what I'm talking about? When I first became a Christian, I read this book, this little book called My Heart, Christ Home, and it was about a person who had received Jesus. And the book is kind of an animated illustration of his relationship with Christ. And he gets up after receiving Jesus and he walks out to the living room. He's getting ready to go to class or something. And in the book, the Lord is sitting in the living room in a chair. And the Lord is saying, I'm waiting to meet with you. And he says, oh, Jesus, you want to meet with me? And he sits down and he meets with the Lord and he has his prayer time, his quiet time with God. And then his little book goes on. He gets up every day. He gets ready to go out to the busyness of his day. And the Lord's there waiting to meet with him. And then the Lord asks him, they're in his house. The Lord asks him, he's taking the Lord all around his house. He says, Lord, now that I know you, I want to show you all around my house. And he shows him the kitchen. He's so proud of the kitchen. He shows him the living room and he shows him the bedroom and he shows him the second room. And he says, Lord, you know, and he's just so proud. He says, I just want you, you're in control of this house now. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm putting you in charge. You're in charge of a whole place. And then in the story, Jesus walks by a closet and the closet's locked. And Jesus says, what's behind that closet? And he said, oh, Lord, there's no need to worry about that. Come on over here. Let me show you the living room. And Jesus tells him in the book, you invited me to be your Lord. You invited me to be the Lord of your life. And if I'm going to be the Lord of your life, you're going to have to trust me with what's behind that closet. And he said, Lord, I don't want to show you what's behind that closet. There's some dark stuff behind that. I don't want to show you what's behind that closet. And as the book goes on, he finally unlocks the closet and Jesus goes in. He cleans the whole closet out. Yeah. But the moral is that the Lord needed his cooperation. And you know what? He needs our cooperation. Amen. Got a locked closet somewhere? Jesus will never be satisfied with that. He'll never be satisfied you calling him Lord with a locked closet somewhere. He won't condemn you, but he will clean it out. To be Lord, he has to be Lord of every room, every nook, every cranny. He don't want to be Lord of just the living room. Every area of our lives. Amen. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And David was a man who was known to have this very special relationship with God. Scripture tells us he seems to be one of God's favorite people, just like you. And hundreds of years after David died physically, the Bible says that, you know, God, he still talked about his relationship with David. Other people talked about it, you know, and as I say, real life, real joy come from one place, and that's a vital, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. And Scripture highlights people who had this relationship with God. Enoch had it. You see that early on in the Word. And of course, Hebrews 11 highlights his life, but you see it there in Genesis. Enoch had a very thriving relationship with God. He pleased God with his life. The Bible says he lived 300 years. The Bible says he walked with God 300 years and then was no more, for God took him. He had this testimony. God was pleased with him. He just translated him on up to heaven. He was so pleased. Abraham seems to have had that vital relationship with God. Not just Abraham, Deborah, she was a leader in Israel for 20 years. She was a judge. She judged Israel for 20 years. Seemed to have this vital, thriving relationship with God. Moses had it. Paul had it. John had it. And this vital, thriving relationship with God doesn't seem to be something that is God being any respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't say, well, I love this person more than I love this person. I love you more than I love that person. He loves us all the same. But he offers to you and I an opportunity to have relationship with him in the inner sanctuary. He offers us a vital, thriving, and I think when we sing a song like that song that we're singing, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. It's talking about that relationship. That beyond common relationship, that beyond ordinary relationship. Abraham had it. And so today God's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us about it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's he doing? He wants to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is made perfect toward him. What's he doing? He's looking for you. I said, God, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, he's looking for you. And he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. And the real question is, are you going to answer that call? I know maybe you've already received Christ. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've already entered into relationship with God. But I'm talking about at a higher, deeper, more meaningful level. David was a man, he says, the Bible says he had a heart after God. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, God says, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. Now that's what he told Saul after Saul was disobedient. Saul started out right, first king of Israel. He started out right and then made some terrible mistakes which disqualified him. And then, but God told him, I'm looking for a man now, a man who has a heart after my heart. And so he said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Acts 7:46, it says that David found favor in God's sight. Over in Acts 13:22, it says David was a man after God's own heart. That was Acts 13:22. David was a man after God's own heart. So what happens in your heart is critically important. In fact, you and I, we have to be very careful about what we allow in and out of our heart. Go with me now, Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. We're headed from Proverbs to 1 Samuel 24. Proverbs 4:23. It's very, very critical what we allow in our heart. You know, that's, we got born again because we believed what God said, what God did through Jesus, the efficacy of his death and resurrection. And when we believe that in our heart and confess that from our mouth, we were born again that way. And what happens in the area of your heart is critically important, in fact, vital to what we're talking about tonight. And in Proverbs 4:23, this NIV verse says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. That's an important admonition. Guard your heart because it affects everything you do. What you allow in and out of your heart will affect you on the job. What you allow in and out of your heart will affect you in at home and when you're making decisions. What you allow in and out of your heart will affect every single thing you do. The Bible tells you and I, we have to guard our heart like a garrison. We can't just allow anything to flow in and out of our heart. I wish I had a bigger amen. That same verse 23, New King James, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. New American Standard, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So there seemed to be something very significant about David, and it seemed to be connected to his heart. He had a heart after God. So let's look for the few moments that we have here tonight. Let's examine his heart. We're talking about the heart of David. The heart of David, a heart after God. Number one, what kind of heart did David have? Number one, David had a very sensitive heart. Number one, David had a sensitive heart. How many know that's important? He had a very sensitive heart to the Lord. When I say sensitive, I don't mean that he was overly sensitive and things like that. I'm talking about his heart was sensitive to the leading of the Lord. His heart was sensitive to the moving of the Lord and to the will of God for his life. He learned how to follow his conscience, and this caused him to get out of trouble time and time again. 1 Samuel 24, go there with me. I'm reading NIV, 1 Samuel 24. We'll read those first 7 verses. We're talking about David's heart, and we're examining this first condition of his heart. This first condition is that he had a very sensitive heart to God. And you and I, we need a sensitive heart. However sensitive our heart is to the Lord, we need a heart that's even more sensitive to God. How many would agree with that? Yes. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of to you. I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Verse 5. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Let me tell you, that move right there saved the kingdom for David. Because if he had put his finger on Saul, he would have disqualified himself. He had a sensitive heart. Thank God he had a sensitive heart. Even the people around him, they encouraged him, go get it. They told him, they said, "This is the day the Lord promised you." Now keep in mind, God calls him in 1 Samuel 16. He disqualifies Saul back 1 Samuel 13. Told Saul he was disqualified. Told him, "I'm going to find a man after my own heart." By 1 Samuel 16, he's found David, anoints David. And then by 17, David comes on the scene. He defeats the giant, and Saul takes notice of him. But then Saul got jealous, and Saul realized this guy is not only anointed, God's using him. And Saul, instead of yielding to the Lord, he got jealous of him. And so what did he do? He tried to kill him. And so here, he's hunting David down. He's not hunting him down so he can throw a party for him and put a crown on his head and a robe on his back. He's got 3,000 men. David is with 600 men. And Saul rules the kingdom and has 3,000 men that he's assigned to this task. And they're hunting David down like a dog. And when they get to the cave we just read, Saul goes in to relieve himself. David's men are further inside the cave. And when they get over in there, David's men say to him, "Oh, this is the day the Lord, oh man, the Lord has done it. This is the day the Lord promised you victory. The Lord told you, you're going to be able to get your enemies and do whatever you want and go and cut off the corner of his robe. And that was going to be like a trophy of his victory, of his authority over Saul. I'm taking the kingdom from you and the kingdom's now mine and your life is in my hands," like a big old trophy, him cutting off Saul's robe. Humiliating him, and it's like walking around with a trophy. You remember when he cut off Goliath's head, he cut off his head, he walked around with a big old trophy. And having the corner of Saul's robe, the king's robe, that was a big dot deal. But the Bible says he was conscience stricken after he did that. Thank God. Why did his conscience bother him? Because he had a sensitive heart to God. If he had been insensitive to the Lord, he would have marched on in and done what those men told him. They said, the Lord told you he was going to give your enemies into your hand. You could do whatever you want. The Lord never told him that. There doesn't seem to be any place in Scripture where God told him, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to your enemies. God doesn't tell you and I that. He tells us to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who might curse you, despitefully use you. Pray for them. I wish I had a bigger amen. And you know, how you treat your enemy is that's an important thing. Somebody's doing you wrong. Somebody's showing themselves an enemy. You ought to pray for them. Lift them up. Throughout my life, I've had situations again and again where that's happened. Not many times, thank God, but the times that it's happened several times. And I can tell you, there's nothing like the power of praying for somebody who's coming against you. You know why? The Lord will fight your battle. And so he was conscience stricken. Verse 5 said, when he cut off the corner of his robe, and he told his men, "Don't leave him alone. Don't touch him." And they let Saul leave that cave. Saul didn't even know what happened. But it was because David had a sensitive heart. And if his heart hadn't been so sensitive, they would have stepped up and killed Saul. And he would have disqualified himself from the kingdom, and he would have regretted it his whole life. A sensitive heart will keep you from making critical mistakes. Decisions that are so very important. There are decisions you have to make. They require you to have a sensitive heart to the Lord. And see, if you don't, you might just make it just make some faux pas that could just really cost you. And sometimes people without sensitivity, they do that. They do that on the job. Sometimes people do that foolishly on the job. They're upset with their boss. They don't like what their boss did. They don't like what their boss said. And they'll just engage in talking about the boss and backbiting and all kind of foolish stuff. Don't listen, keep a sensitive heart to the Lord. Don't be tricked into that.
When people whisper in your ear, you know, that ain't right, look there, and your boss ain't no good, your boss ain't doing that. Don't let people suck you into doing that. Because if you can't respect the person, you ought to be able to respect the position that the person holds. Can I get an amen here? And if you'll respect the position that the person holds, man, that'll lead you to make some good decisions anyway. I'm doing a better job teaching that than y'all are saying amen. That gets somebody out of trouble right there. Listening to the wrong voices, listening to the wrong people. These were people who were fighting with him, people who were defending him. But they had the wrong message in his ear. And a sensitive heart can discern between the wrong message that people are given and what's the right thing to do. His conscience said, it ain't right. You cut that man's throat, it ain't right. Go with me to 2 Samuel 24. We were just in 1 Samuel 24. Now we're headed clear over to 2 Samuel 24. We're talking about David. He had a very sensitive heart. 2 Samuel 24. His heart kept him out of trouble many, many times. His sensitive heart kept him out of trouble. 2 Samuel 24, verse 2. So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing? The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders, so they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. Joab reported the number of fighting men to the king in Israel. There were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword. In Judah, 500,000. David, verse 10, look at verse 10 now. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly. What have I done? Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. What just happened there? Now, in 2 Samuel, you know, 1 Samuel, what we read at verse 5, David wasn't king yet. He was on the run. Saul was still king. But by the time you get to 2 Samuel, now David's king. He's the commander. And he sends his commanders out to count all the troops, to count all the enlisted men, to count everything they have. And why was that such a bad thing? Because the Lord had told them before, listen, no matter how many men you have, I'm your leader. I'm the one fighting for you. Me and whoever you have is a majority. You understand what I'm saying? You remember Gideon? Gideon had 10,000 men ready to fight the Midianites. You remember that? And the Lord told him, you got too many men. And remember they went down and he had people go and get water, and everyone who went down and just, you know, if they got the water, if they stooped down to get the water looking in a command position and they were looking for the enemy, then he told them to stay. If they stooped down and just gathered up the water without being aware of the enemy, he told them to all go home. When he got done sending all the people home, he had started out with 10,000. When he got done, remember how many he had? 300. But the Lord gave him the victory. What God was trying to say is, listen, if I'm the leader of Israel, if I'm your head, I don't want you depending on a horse. I don't want you depending on a mule. I don't want you depending on a sword or a spear, because that's not what's going to win the battle for you. The battle is mine, and I'll win the victory for you. And so the Lord had said, don't count how many you have, because that'll put your mind on people. That'll put your trust in people. That'll put your trust in horses and chariots and take your trust out of me. So don't count them. It doesn't matter how many you have. If you got me, I'm all you need. Somebody needs to be reminded of that tonight. You've got God, and if God be for you, then who can be against you? Stop counting everything. And David, they tried to tell David, don't count them. Don't count them. It's a great sin against the Lord to count them, because it means you're taking your trust out of God. You're putting your trust in man. And David said, count them anyway. But after they counted them, he was conscience stricken. Verse 10. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. Did a bad thing. He had a sensitive heart. Let's go on. He had a heart of a worshiper. David had the heart of a worshiper. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verses 21 through 23. 1 Samuel 16, 21. David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word, this is after he had killed Goliath, then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." And whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play, and then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Wow. That's anointed. David would take his guitar and play. Saul has yielded over to an evil spirit. An evil spirit's oppressing him. But David would start playing his guitar and be so anointed, the evil spirit would leave Saul. He would worship with the anointing. Second Samuel 6, 12 through 16. We're saying that David had a sensitive heart. Now we're talking about David had the heart of a worshiper. He was a worshiper. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 16. What are we doing? We're looking at the heart of David. Acts 13, 22 said David was a man after God's own heart. Here, 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 16. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." And so David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched him from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Nothing else is ever said about her after that. But David, he was dancing and leaping before the Lord. Can you imagine sitting next to Brother David in church? You better get out the way if you're sitting next to David in church. You know why? You're going to have what we used to call growing up a sit to five burning moment. You know what sit to five burning is? Sit to five burning. You know, when we were kids, you know, we had one of my friends, Henry, his mother, she was always going to church. She went to a Sanctified Baptist church. And so she would make the kids go with her, and they would always come back with story of how people were worshiping God. And these kids, they're making fun of people in church, basically, you know. And so Henry, he had a cousin, and of course, Abby didn't want nothing to do with church. But Abby would come over and visit. We'd play ball and stuff. Well, anyway, Abby was just like, he's not trying to go to church. He don't want to hear nothing about church. He don't want nothing to do with church. But his aunt made him go to church. And when Abby was in church, he's in the pew minding his own business, ignoring the preacher, ignoring the message, wondering how long it's going to be. And while Abby was doing that, this larger woman just to the left of Abby, she started feeling the Holy Ghost. And she stood up and she started moving. Now they come back from church, they're describing the whole thing. And they said, first she just stood up and she was just moving a little bit. Then she started saying, "I can feel the fire. I can feel the fire." And she's getting closer and closer to Abby. And Abby's trying to ignore her. And then she started jumping. "I can feel the fire burning. I can feel the fire burning." But they were making fun of how it sounded. And they said she was saying, "Sit the fire burning, the fire burning, sit the fire burning, sit the fire burning." And then she jumped up, came down on Abby's toe. And then Abby jumped up. And everybody thought Abby had the Holy Ghost. But Abby didn't have any Holy Ghost. Abby had a fit of carnal. But to hear them tell that story. But David danced before the Lord with all his might. And it appears he didn't care who was watching. He didn't care who was looking. He was celebrating God. He was honoring God. He was praising God. And he didn't care what you thought about it. He was a worshiper. And a real worshiper will lose their mind when it comes time to worship God. They don't care who's on the left. They don't care who's on the right. They don't care who's in front or behind. They don't care who's looking at them. All they're concerned about is the God of heaven is their Father, and he's worthy to be praised. As a worshiper. Thirdly, David, he had a sensitive heart. He had the heart of a worshiper. Thirdly, he had the heart of a champion. He had the heart of a champion. 1 Samuel 16:21. You know how he defeated Goliath. 1 Samuel 16:21. David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul liked him very much, became one of his armor bearers. 1 Samuel 17, I'm sorry, I gave you 16, 21, 17, 17, 43 through 47. Go there. He was Saul's armor bearer. That is a good scripture. He did have the heart of a champion, and I have that scripture there because he was an armor bearer. But go quickly, 1 Samuel 17, 43 through 47. Not only how did he get to be Saul's armor bearer? Because he had the heart of a champion. Verse 43, he's in that conflict with Goliath. And in 43 is Goliath talking to David. He sees a little boy, a little ruddy boy. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give your carcass to the Philistine army, to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And you remember what happened after that. He marched. He didn't back up after that. He marched right toward him. And he did just what he said. He cut Goliath's head off. And I don't know what kind of giant you may be facing tonight, but you're going to have to face that giant with the heart of a champion. David had the heart of a champion. Fourthly, David had the heart of a leader. He had the heart of a leader. How do you know that? 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. David, he had a very sensitive heart to the Lord. He had the heart of a worshiper. He had the heart of a champion. He had the heart of a leader. 1 Samuel 22, those first two verses. He took men who were outcasts, those who were distressed, in debt, and discontented, and made skillful warriors out of them. He developed the highest loyalty from them. That's an amazing thing. Only a leader can do that. In 1 Samuel 30, we don't have time to go there, but he encouraged himself after Ziklag was burned and after it looked like everything was lost. Their wives and children and livestock had been plundered. The town had been burned, but he encouraged himself in the Lord in 1 Samuel 30, and he encouraged 600 men to go and fight. 200 were too tired to fight, and he as a leader, he protected their inheritance as well, even though the 200 were too tired to fight. And 2 Samuel 23, 15 through 17 is another story of his leadership, how he just spoke and wanted water from the well of Jerusalem, but the Philistines were in control of that well, and two of his men heard him, or three of them heard him, that they just heard him express he wanted water, and they fought their way into Jerusalem through the Philistines. They got the water. They brought it back to the king. They said, we overheard you talking to yourself that you wanted water from this well. He said, you risked your lives to get it. You fought to get this? He said, it's no longer water. It's worth now the blood. It's worth the blood that you risked to get it. It's the most valuable thing I have. He poured it out in a drink offering to the Lord. He was a leader. David, he had a forgiving heart. He had a forgiving heart. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 and 11, I'm going to paraphrase for you. Saul threw a spear at him on two different occasions. At point-blank range. And Saul was a spearman. He was a trained spearman. It'd be the equivalent today of taking a gun and shooting at somebody point-blank range and somehow missing. But Saul missed because God guided the spears a different way and it didn't hit David. But David, even though David eluded him twice, David forgave him. In 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 14, another paraphrase, his son Absalom overthrew him, and David forgave his son for overthrowing him. And then this man Shimei comes out, 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 14. This man Shimei, he comes out, and David now, it looks like it's all over. Absalom, it looks like Absalom has overthrown his dad. It looks like David could be killed. He's on the run. And this man Shimei comes out, and he sees the king, the former king. And he realizes that David's no longer going to be king, and he throws rocks at him. He kicks up dust and throws rocks at him. And later, after Absalom is killed, David is going back to resume his kingship, and he passes the same man. And his men are in his ears, and they said, kill him, kill him. He threw rocks at you when you were down. When you were down, when nobody wanted to be around you anymore, when you were running for your life, he threw rocks at you. Now kill him. And David said, don't be foolish. Nobody's dying here today. God has protected me. He said, God has protected his king. Nobody's going to die here today. And he forgives this man. He had a forgiving heart. Real quickly, he had a listening heart. David had a listening heart. He had this ability to listen to God. He had a listening heart. 1 Samuel 23, 2 through 5. Go with me quick now through these scriptures. He had a listening heart. He had a listening heart. 1 Samuel 23, I said 2 through 5, it's 3 through 5. 1 Samuel 23, 3 through 5. David's men said to him, here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and carried back off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people from Keilah. What's happening here is David was on the run. He sees other people who, it's not a battle that he's involved in. There's another town, and the Philistines are attacking that town, and they're asking for help, and David's on the run himself. And he prays to God, should we go help? And his men say, no, we shouldn't help them. We're running for our lives ourselves. But God says, yeah, go and help them. And he goes to help, and then God gives him a tremendous victory. He had a listening heart. 1 Samuel 30, 6 through 8. That's when men talked of stoning him. And they were going to stone him after Ziklag. But David listened to the Lord, and he asked the Lord, verse 7, he said to Abiathar, bring me the ephod. He brought it to him. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I, 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. On and on again. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1, we don't have time for. 2 Samuel 5, 19, David inquired of the Lord again and again. He got plans from God. How do I do this? 2 Samuel 5, 23. It's where God gave him a tremendous breakthrough over and over again. We see David had a listening heart. And because he listened to God, he made wise decisions. You know what? If you and I will do a better job listening, we'll make wiser decisions. I wish I had a bigger amen in here. One more thing. Finally. David had a repentant heart. He had a repentant heart. If you've ever read his story in 2 Samuel, verse 11, it starts out saying, and then it happened. At a time when kings would normally go out to battle, David stayed home. And that's when he saw Bathsheba from the rooftop of his castle or whatever. He saw Bathsheba and lusted for her. And then you know the rest of the story. He went and took her. She got pregnant. Then David despised the plan to get her husband killed, put him at the front of the battle, tried to get Uriah killed. Brought Uriah home from battle, tried to make Uriah think that he got Bathsheba pregnant. Just a whole bunch of conniving stuff. But God wasn't having any of it. And even though David might have had a heart after God, God wasn't putting up with sin and foolishness. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. It matters how we live. And he went on, some say he went on a year or 18 months with this foolishness. Until God sent a man to him called Nathan the prophet. And Nathan, you know the story, Nathan tells him a story. He tells him an arbitrary story and asks David to render a judgment on it. And you can see all of this over in 2 Samuel. Don't go there, we don't have time. 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7. And verse 7, he asked David, what would you do in this situation? Somebody took something that wasn't theirs. And David got real upset, gave him a judgment. And then Nathan turned and said, you are the man. You did it. And David then repents with all of his heart. And then you can see that in Psalm 51. You can see him pour his heart out to God. He had a repentant heart. And so David, he had a heart after the Lord. And my question is, we're asking the Lord, I want more of you, God. I want more of you. But if we follow after David's heart, we're going to have all of God that we can handle. And so the question tonight is, what's the condition of your heart, my friend? Where do you stand with God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, tonight we've endeavored to speak on what you laid on our heart, the heart of David. You said he was a man after your own heart. And Father, as we, with eyes closed now, allow the sweet Holy Spirit to examine us, to examine our heart, reveal and speak to people. And Father, I know there are some who need to make adjustments in some of those different areas. Some worshiping, some listening, some having the courage to be a champion, some as a leader, some repenting. Every head is bowed, but how many in here would say, you know, I need to make adjustments? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let me see your hand, though. I need to make some adjustments. Yeah, okay, yeah, thank you. You can put your hands down. Praise God. Yeah. Well, over on the inside, just go ahead and make those adjustments. Someone's here, though, and you need to get things right with God. You haven't been, you know what it means to walk with God, maybe, but you've been living your own way, making your own decisions, calling your own shots. You've been in charge of you. And now the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. And you can sense that. Hebrews 13 says, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. See, when the Holy Spirit starts to deal with you, that's not the time to get hard. That's not the time to resist him. You haven't been living right, and you need to repent. You need to repent and give your life to God again. You need to ask God to take control of your life. Let me see your hand in here. I need to make something right with God. Yep, just keep your hand up just for a second. Yes, yes. Keep your hand up just for a second. I need to make it right with God. I need to make something right with God. Yeah. I don't want you to be embarrassed. We're all family in here. But the condition of your heart is critical. God's trying to get something to you. He's trying to do something in you. I want you to do something bold. I want to pray for you. I want to do just what we sensed before as we prayed about service. I want to pray for you. I want you to stand up on your feet. Yeah, I need to make it right with God. I haven't been living right. I know it. The Holy Spirit's dealing with me. And see, your sensitive heart, let your conscience be your God. Just get up and come right down here. You're here and you say, I know I haven't been living right. And I don't want you to be embarrassed. But God's trying to get something to you. And if you'll obey him tonight, he's going to help you. So get up out of your seat right now and just come down here and let me pray for you. Just come right down here. Let me pray for you. God's going to help you. God's going to bless you. And see, what happens is if you resist him, you resist him. He's trying to do something for you. Come right on down. Come right on down here. He's trying to help you. But if you resist him, you're gonna shrug him off. You're going to shrug him off. He's not going to be able to do what he wants to do. Come right on. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. We're all one big family. Don't be embarrassed. God bless you. Don't be embarrassed. Just come right on down. Don't resist him. You know, it's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. You say, how do you know that? Praying before we gave this message. Praying for this time. Could just sense it on the inside. It's not about me. It's God dealing with you. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. God wants to help you. God's going to take you to another. He's going to take you to a whole nother level. But obedience is required. Abraham had to obey him. Moses had to obey him. Everybody that we read about in the Bible who had this vital relationship with God, they had to come to a point of obedience. God bless you. God's doing something. And he wants to get you to the next level. And let me tell you this, you're going to be so glad. You're going to be so glad. You're going to be so glad you came down here. Oh, my goodness. I just want you to lift one hand to God because that's where your help comes from. Oh, yeah, yeah. Just want you to pray this prayer after me. Father, I humble myself in your sight, and I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. I ask you to wash me. I ask you to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I accept
your offer of forgiveness, and I present myself to you. Make me that person that you've called me to be, and I'll follow you and live for you all of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep one hand up there. Father, I thank you for doing just what you said. I thank you for touching each and every one of them. Father, I thank you they'll never be the same. Never be the same after tonight. These are those who have yielded, to the Holy Ghost. And now, Father God, I pray you would put your divine favor on them, that you would lift them up like never before, that they would have an explosion of you in their lives, in their finances, in the health of their body, in the vitality of their mind, that they would have favor everywhere they go, that you would put your hand and blessing on them, just like you promised. Thank you for helping them, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of our prayer partners is coming down here. He's going to take you guys to a place of prayer and just pray with you real quick, and then they're going to let you go. And as Brother Paul comes, just want you to follow Paul. I don't know if Ben has gone with him, but I just want you to go with him to a place of prayer. They're going to pray with you real quick. They're going to make sure you get everything that you came for. I just want you to go with them real quick. And that way they can answer any questions you have. They're going to let you go real quick. Amen. Just go. Let's just applaud them for their decision. Praise God. Lift one hand toward him now. Father, we just thank you for him. Thank you for ministering to him. Thank you for helping him. Thank you for strengthening him now. May they never be the same. May they never be the same after tonight. May their heart open. May revelation flow, Father God, like never before in their hearts and lives. May they sense you, and may they be able to follow you like never before. Well, that concludes our time tonight, our message tonight, but some of you have had to make adjustments on the inside, and they came down here and responded because we just felt like the Lord wanted us to do that with them. But we're not asking you to do that, but many, many people raised your hands when I asked that you have adjustments to make in some area. But I do know this, if we will exemplify that heart of David, God will be saying about you, he'll be saying about me, man, she had a heart after me. Man, he had a heart after me. And that's what we want when we're singing More of You and Build a Fire Down in My Soul That I Can't Contain and Can't Control. You came and it was your first time tonight. You're not as a part of the women's conference, but you came separate from the women's conference and it was your first time tonight. Wave your hand at me one more time. All right, we want you to go, and because we got a gift for you. We're going to give you a good gift. So our connection team member is just going to take you there, give you a gift, and let you go. But on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and the staff and congregation, we want to bless you. So if you would, go with them right now. Go with them, and let's thank them right now for coming their first time tonight. All right, stand up on your feet. Lift one hand to God. Father, thank you so much tonight as we go. We just entrust ourselves to you. Ask you to protect everybody as they go. Keep us all safe until we see one another again. We'll be careful to give you the thanks and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget to pray for Pastor Mrs. Hagen this week. We love you all. We'll see you next time.